Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the subject for this afternoon is the subject of faith. In our text, Ephesians 2 verse 8, in this text, the Apostle Paul brings up this matter of faith. Listen carefully. He writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." In other words, he understands faith to be very much a vital part of salvation. In fact, faith is really how we come to participate in salvation. Because faith is the link or the connection that the Holy Spirit creates between sinners and Christ. And so it's like Paul says, we are saved through faith or by means of faith. Obviously, this faith is very important, and we'll underscore that more in just a moment. The other thing to notice as we start this afternoon, and that is that faith is not something that we work up in ourselves. Faith is not something that we get to bring to the table. Faith is not a contribution that we make in order to be saved. It's not a work that we do somehow, some way that gets us into Christ and all His benefits. No, Paul makes very clear that faith originates in God. That faith is a gift from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That is, that faith not of yourselves. It is the gift, or a gift of God. I wonder if we understand that this afternoon, and more importantly, if we believe that. In other words, is it our conviction that salvation really is God's work from beginning to end? That's not to say that we don't have responsibilities. We do, and we'll talk about those too. But even for the fulfillment of those responsibilities, in this case, even to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive His salvation, even in this regard, we depend upon the Holy Spirit. The great thing about our text is the word gift. Gift. It is a gift. Or the gift. That means that faith is something God freely and even gladly bestows. He's not reluctant regarding it. It's not as if we have to somehow pry it out of His fingers and just beg Him to give it to us. No, instead the whole of Scripture presents to us a Lord God who loves to give the gift of faith, who delights to enable sinners like ourselves to believe in Him and in His Son. And so let's keep that in mind. The language of Paul as we listen this afternoon. This message is all about faith. That true saving faith that receives Christ. That rests entirely in Him. How great when that's us. And so to help us understand faith, as well as to promote the exercise of this faith, and maybe today that might be for the very first time in some of you. But certainly anew and afresh, as every Christian is called to that. To help us to all that, let's consider God's gift of faith. Our text brings it up, and Lord's Day 7 of our catechism sets it forth. So first of all, 4 points. First of all, the need for God's gift of faith. The need. Aren't the Scriptures clear that we need this gift of faith? Just our text, by grace you have been saved through faith. So there is no saving apart from faith. And we find this point all over the Bible, don't we? Let me give you just a few examples to refresh your memory. Think of a text that everyone knows. Think of a text like John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Many people in their thinking, they like to put a period right there. They stop right there and they comfort themselves with the love of God and the gift of Christ. And they think and they behave, they live as if that's enough. God loves us. Jesus Christ has come. What else is there to say? Everything is good now and forevermore. But the thing is, the text is not done, as you know. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's not enough that God, in His loving kindness, has sent to us the Lord Jesus Christ. We need faith to belong to Him, to receive Him, to receive from Him, to benefit through Him. We need faith, or else we perish. Listen to the words that follow John 3, verse 16, verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. So same point. To benefit from God's work in Christ, you need faith. If you don't exercise faith, if you don't believe in Him, Scripture says you're done, condemned, destined for judgment. One more text from John 3, verse 36. John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So it is just like we read in Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need faith. Well, isn't this what we confess in question and answer 20? Let me remind you of what is there. Are all men or all people then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? Well, how many people think yes? How common is the view that all people go to glory, that everyone will be in heaven, that no one is left out, no one truly perishes? That is the belief of so many people. And even sadly, sometimes confessing Christian churches can even teach this. Churches where there is no longer submission to the authority of Scripture. Churches where the influence is entirely of the culture and the preferences of man by nature. And they may have the name of church, but they are not anymore a true church of God and of Christ. Because they no longer teach we need faith or we're lost. If they don't teach that, they're wrong. Because the Bible teaches it, and therefore we confess it, as hard as it may be to confess it. And we do it, don't we, with great trembling, because of the sobriety of what we are saying. But still, we confess it. We must, with divine authority, we dare to proclaim, no, all men will not be saved by Christ. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. Only they will be saved. We can only be saved by faith. There is no other way. Let me ask you this afternoon, have you felt the pressure of that for yourself? Is it a point you have wrestled with for your own soul? What about in relation to others? For example, if you're a father or a mother or if you're grandparents, do you think about the fact that your children, covenant youth, oftentimes as they are, and heirs to so much that still they need faith? And do you talk to them about that? And do you pray for them when it is no longer possible so much to talk to them? And do you pray for them also when it is so possible to talk to them? And what about with regards to the peoples all around us? They need faith. They need to embrace Christ by faith. They do not have Him apart from faith. There is no salvation apart from faith. And so the first point this afternoon is that we so much need God's gift of faith. Second point, the details of faith. In other words, what is this faith like? What does it look like? What does it do? How do we identify it? We want to think for a few moments about the details of faith. And at this point, we have the famous answer of Lord's Day 7, question and answer 21. What is true faith? True faith, we confess there, is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart. That not only to others, but also to me, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Well, this is one question and answer in the Catechism, always to be familiar with and to go back to. In Catechism class, it's one we insist on being memorized, as well as question and answer 1 and and question and answer 60. And it could well be that some of you older people still can quote these well-known answers. What is true faith? Well, let's develop the point that's made in terms of two things, two major details or aspects. True faith is believing that and believing in. It's believing that and it's believing in. First of all, it's believing that. And here our catechism talks about a certain knowledge, a knowing that is certain, that is not doubtful, that is not a maybe kind of knowledge, but it's certain. What is this knowledge? Well, it's a knowledge of all that God has revealed in the Scripture. The truth of all that God has revealed to us in the Scripture. In other words, faith begins with a belief that all that God has told us in the Bible is absolutely true. From in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all the way to the end, even so, come Lord Jesus. And everything that you find in between, everything is true. So that includes everything that we learn about God. Faith says it's true. That He's triune. That He's infinite. That He's everlasting. That He's holy. That He's just. That He's kind and gracious. Faith says all that Scripture reveals concerning God is true. Likewise, all that it tells concerning ourselves. How we are the handiwork of God. How He has made us from the dust of the earth. How He has breathed into us a living soul. Also the point that since creation, something terrible has happened. What we now know as the fall. Through Adam and his rebellion together with Eve, we have become fallen, sinful, hell-worthy creatures. Our nature is depraved and deceitful and corrupted. And that's not only something inside of us. Yes, it's inside, but it comes out. And so sometimes we sing from the Psalter, a stream of foul transgression, a mighty stream prevails from day to day. Isn't that true? Every day, don't we sin against God? Every day, don't we in some form or another sin against our neighbor? That's what the Bible teaches. And faith says it's true. Every bit of it is true. Of course, the Bible teaches so much more, doesn't it? Most wonderfully, it tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, how He came by the will of the Father, as the Son of the Father. How He came to us, wearing our flesh. Humanity and divinity united in one single person. Furthermore, the Bible proclaims to us the righteousness of Christ, His active obedience on our behalf, and His passive obedience too, meaning His submission to the will of His Father, His living the life we ought to live, and His dying the death we ought to die. Yes, that death, especially there on the cross, that accursed death to propitiate divine wrath and to expiate the sins of His people. Not simply an example of love or a martyr or a good teacher come to nothing, but Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, opening Himself up to God's hot, holy wrath and bearing it so that He might effectively deal with sin's guilt, power, and presence. And then He goes from the cross to the tomb, and as you know, from the tomb, He rises again on the third day and ascends to heaven. And He's exalted and He's there at His Father's right hand, where He doesn't stop working, but He pours out His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit goes into the world and begins to bless the Word in a mighty way so as to gather sinners to Christ. And so that Christ might build His church from generation to generation to generation. And faith says about all of that, yes, it's true. Whatever the world may say, however men and women may laugh and mock and write it off, faith says this remains true. You know, you can't be a true believer if when you read the Bible, you come to places or sections and you say, this piece here, that section there, I'm going to cut out of my Bible and say, I don't believe it. True faith holds for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. So does that mean we have to learn the whole Bible before we can become believers? No, not the whole thing. But we do have to know something of its contents. We do have to have some understanding of its message, of its outline, of the major points. For instance, as we find them listed for us in the Apostles' Creed. What a neat summary of the faith the Apostles' Creed is. Early believers in much earlier centuries were often schooled in the basic doctrines of the Apostles' Creed before they were admitted for baptism. People who came from the world. What is the Christian faith? Here, let's sit down with the Apostles' Creed. And line by line, they would be taught this faithful summary of Holy Scripture. And when we truly believe, then without question, we embrace all of it. Even if parts of it we have trouble grasping. And that can happen, can't it? It is, after all, the infinite truth, or the truth of the infinite God. And here we sit, we're just finite people. We just have limited understanding. We have difficulty keeping all of truth in one moment in our mind. But true faith says, never mind all that. What God has revealed, I will believe. And so in terms of details, faith is first of all, believing that. Holding for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. By the way, is it important for you to keep on learning? Is it important to you to keep on learning? How much more we can know, can we? How much greater our understanding can become? Do you make it a priority in your life? Regularly to read, to study, maybe even at times to memorize. And always to meditate on the mysteries of faith as they are set forth to us in the Holy Scripture. Won't that too be an evidence that we have indeed the gift of faith? When we aren't content with the little bit that we know, but that we seek more and more to grow in our knowledge and understanding. But second detail, in terms of faith, not only believing that, but very importantly, and building on believing that, there is also believing in. For sure, believing that must lead to believing in. Otherwise, believing that can hardly be true, right? I mean, if you say that you believe that God is and that He's holy and true and you're unholy and you need a Savior and you believe that Christ is that Savior, that's what the Bible teaches. And if you say you believe that, but when Christ is presented, and when He set forth and when you are called to Him, you say, no, not me, I'm not going there. Then is it really true that you hold for truth all that God has revealed? When we truly believe that, it ought to lead to believing in. Indeed, believing in is really the expression of faith. The ultimate expression of faith and the evidence of faith. Believing in, that means with your mind and heart and soul, turning to the Lord God and confiding in Him and in His Son. It means looking to Him to wash you and to cleanse you. It means trusting Him for the pardon of your sins and for peace with the Father. Believing in is a relationship of desperate as well as intimate trust in the Lord God. It's a coming to Him and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Cover me, cover my sins. Clothe me, my soul, with righteousness. Accept me, my life, through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ alone. Yes, it's a coming to the Lord and saying, I have nothing to offer you but my own sin-stained heart and life. Please, save me. There is no one else to go to. There is no one beside you. See, that is believing in. In our catechism, we read about an assured confidence. What does that mean? Well, the sure confidence is that God is a saving God. The sure confidence is that He will save me too, even as I look to Him. The sure confidence is that when I go to Him, when I cry to Him, when I lean on Him, the sure confidence is that He is such a God who won't reject me. Instead, He'll take me and He'll forgive me and He'll accept me. Indeed, that is why I will trust Him. You see, believing in, that's not an uncertain thing. That's not leaping off a cliff in the dark, black night and hoping, just praying that there might be something or someone to catch you. No, instead, believing in is trusting that down below are some everlasting arms. And we are sure they will catch us. They have to, because He has said they will. Now we may have trouble seeing those everlasting arms. We may have trouble identifying the clear outline of the Lord Jesus. His words may sometimes seem murky to us. And it may be very dark on occasion, or maybe even on more than on occasion. It is true, we can have times of doubt when we can wonder, what if those arms aren't there? What if they won't catch me? What if somehow I slip through? What if the Lord does not save me? What if He lets me go? We can wrestle with those questions, but true faith, when it is true, when it is present, true faith keeps on pushing through that and persevering. True faith keeps on coming back to never mind the doubts and fears. God has promised to all those who trust in His Son, He will save them. And on the strength of that promise, I will believe. I will believe. I will trust. Congregation, that's true faith. Believing that and believing in. Maybe you can check yourself at this point, even as I check myself. What's going on in you? Do you have God's gift of faith? Do you believe that? That's one question. Do you hold for truth all that God has revealed? Do you believe that? That's one question. But very importantly, also, do you believe in? Do you believe in? Can you tell when that started in your life? Even more importantly, is it what describes you today? Well, another question related to this. How do we get this faith? That's the next point of the message. So far we have looked at the need for faith and the details of it. Now let's look thirdly at the key to it. And what is the key? Faith is God's gift. How do we get it? How does He give it? Well, the answer is the Holy Spirit. Answer 21 refers to this when it says that the assured confidence of faith is something the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. So that means that the secret to faith is the Holy Spirit and His work in us. And what He does is He teaches us our need. And He humbles us in view of our powerlessness. And He inclines us to the Lord. And He enables us to confide in the Lord. What the Holy Spirit does is He persuades us to believe. And He helps us to believe. How does He do all that? Well, this too we find in answer 21. He does it by the gospel. Which means that as we get exposed to the good news of Jesus Christ, as we hear the word, as we listen to the preaching of the gospel, as we listen to the teaching of all of Scripture, it's when we are taught to know what God has done in Christ. It is then that the Holy Spirit is pleased to use that to confront us, to convict us and to compel us to faith, to true faith. That's the key. And what that means for us, well, it means at least two things. One is, let us realize, again, we are utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit just to get faith and then to go on in faith. Remember the theme, faith is a gift of God. Very particularly, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. How closely then we should live to the Holy Spirit, asking for Him, listening to Him, walking in Him. He is the key to our believing. Another point, let us never stop learning the gospel. Let us never get so used to the gospel that we say to ourselves, we don't need to hear that again. Because how vital the gospel is to the existence of faith in us. The Spirit of God does no saving work apart from the word of the gospel. The gospel in all of its variety and richness and complexity as it is given to us from Genesis to Revelation. This gospel declares to us, and then it summons us. This gospel explains to us, and then it calls us. And the Holy Spirit uses that. He applies the gospel. He works with the gospel. He takes the truths of the gospel and he drives them home to our minds so that they shake us and they grip us and they don't let us go. And they transform us. And that is why regular exposure to the gospel is essential. And that is why weekly preaching must be gospel preaching. And that is why all our meditations must be connected to the gospel. Do not forget the gospel. Somewhere in our canons of Dort, and I had to look it up, but it turns out it is in chapters 3, 4, article 17. And in that article, we acknowledge that the Lord God has ordained the gospel to be the seed of regeneration and food for the soul. You get that? Seed of regeneration and food for the soul. In other words, in hearing the gospel, that's what God uses to begin faith. And then by hearing the same gospel in all of its richness and variety as it is proclaimed in the scriptures, it is in hearing the same gospel that we also grow in believing and increase. And so the key to true faith is the Holy Spirit by means of the gospel. What a gift faith is, and how gracious of God to give it to people like us. And by His Holy Spirit to work it in us. Oh, even now, in these moments, as the gospel is again being preached, even now we believe, don't we, that the Holy Spirit is present? That this just isn't a talk to you, but that it's in preaching the Holy Spirit comes and accompanies the word. What's happening to you and me under the word? Do we get drawn to Christ? And do we find in ourselves a greater, deeper love for Him? Or could it be that someone here is still indifferent to Him? Maybe even hostile to Him. Let none of us do what the Jews did in Stephen's day, when Stephen preached. Remember what he said there in Acts 7 when they rejected his message? He said to them, he didn't just say, "You're rejecting my message." He said, "You are resisting the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit had come to work with the gospel and to bless the gospel. They were resisting the Holy Spirit. When you reject the gospel, you don't just reject a body of truth. You reject a person. You reject the Lord God. Oh, let us hear the good news. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Should not perish. Well, when you do believe, as many of you confess to have done and to be doing, well, there's one more thing, really. So far, we have looked at the need for faith, the details of it, the key to it. And one more point briefly, the duty with it. The duty with it. And what is that duty? Well, it is simply to live on in the exercise of that faith. The duty is to receive the gift and to use it. The duty when we do have faith is to acknowledge the gift and then to exercise it, to believe that and to believe in, to do that today and tomorrow in every situation, also in the face of ongoing sin and struggle with sin, to come back to this, believing that and believing in. You see, if once the Lord has humbled us and led us to Himself, and if once we have found ourselves, as it were, at the foot of the cross and learned to trust in Christ and to rejoice in His finished work, He has done everything. If we know the wonders of forgiveness and righteousness and the promise of eternal life, if all those blessings and more are ours through faith in Jesus Christ, then the point is to keep on, to walk on in that faith. Remember the way that Paul puts it in Romans 1? When he quotes the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, words that were made famous in the Reformation, "The just shall live by faith. He didn't just say the just shall be saved by faith. He said the just shall live by faith. Not simply begin living, start living, but keep on living. Day after day living, each moment living, every struggle living with the shortcomings you find in yourself, living, living by faith. Once we receive the gift, we have been saved by grace through faith. And the duty that comes to us is to live on in the exercise of that faith. What does that mean? Very practically, it means again and again, turning from ourselves, repenting of sin, hating the flesh. Doing that again and again. And at the same time, going on to the Savior. As we'll sing in a moment or two. To Thee, O Lord, I fly. I fly. That's the exercise of faith. When you mess up. When once more you fail. When your heart's heavy. When you're sick or weary or broken. How can we live? We can't on our own. We can only live by faith. Every time too that we hear the Gospel. Every time we meet the Savior, every time believe in Him, fall before Him, trust in Him. Well, maybe this afternoon, that is the most important point of the message for you. Because we all know that we need faith. We've been raised in a church that for years and years has been describing faith and emphasizing too the role of the Holy Spirit. None of that really is new to us. But do we sufficiently think about and talk about and pray over and engage in the exercise of faith? Or to put it another way, do we fight? Do you fight to believe? Well, let me help you if I can. As we finish this afternoon, let me just refresh your memory and tell you of the one whom we worship and serve, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He not a wonderful, most wonderful Savior, having come for terrible sinners like us? He came and lived the life we ought to live, but never come close to living. He did it. And then He went on to die the death we ought to die, but do not dare to die. It would never survive if we died. And He did it. And in so doing, He purchased forgiveness for all sin. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin, also the sin of unbelief. And righteousness with which we may come before the Father with all boldness. And life which we may lay hold of in eternity forever and ever. And God in Christ has also given the Holy Spirit to make all of this happen. He has sent forth His Word to be the means, and He stands ever ready to save and to help, to guide, to bless, to keep, to love, to lead, to satisfy. Come now to Him, therefore. Draw near to Him. Cast yourself on Him. Trust ever in Him. Fall into His everlasting arms. Commit your whole life to Him. Do so tonight. Tomorrow, the rest of your days, and when it's time for you to cross that river into eternity, whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. What a gift faith is. But more than that, what a God who, along with everything else, what a God to give us faith and so to bring us into the everlasting blessedness of His Son. Amen.